53rd anniversary of this church, I was sitting there thinking, I've been in the ministry since I graduated from Bible college, a missionary to Mexico, and now with Bering Precious Seed Global and Global Bible Translators, nearly 44 years. So 53 years ago, this church started. Now, there were many plans before the 53 years. There were chairs to be bought, and there were songbooks to purchase, or at least to ask other churches, would you give us some songbooks because we're going to start a new church? And maybe even, would you give us some chairs? Now, obviously, those chairs, I'm not sure if you'd really want to sit in them, because if another church gives you chairs, generally it's chairs that they don't want, and so they give those away. Said, well, we can get rid of these. Somebody can use that. And hundreds, probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of calls were made, door knocking, inviting people to this new church plant in South Florida. All the excitement, and probably other churches praying. Brother Rogers, I know him. He's a member of my sister's church in Ocala, Florida, and I meet him several times when I'm there. And what a great man, and what a gracious man. And I've heard the stories that he would tell about the early days and pastoring this church here. And so when I think back on all of that, somebody sacrificed. Somebody prayed. Somebody gave. Somebody worked. Somebody labored. Somebody did all that they could to see that this church would be in existence today. And so it doesn't stop. It continues on. We know that God is missionary, for he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. We know that the church is to be missionary because he's commissioned the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we know that every Christian ought to be missionary. That is my calling. What is my job as a Christian? It's to be missionary. Whether it's here in South Florida or wherever it may be, I am to be a missionary to take the good news of the gospel around this world. And so what a wonderful privilege, church, we have today to celebrate 53 years of existence from the organizational day of Plantation Baptist Church, a different name at that time, but now Plantation Baptist Church. And to sit here with the church full of people and many more that could not fit in this building if everyone came to the church, and people spread around this country. I was preaching in a church in a little town called Richmond, Indiana. And after the service, this young man came up to me and he said, Brother Ziner, you mentioned Plantation Baptist Church. I used to be a member of that church. Wow. He said, my dad used to lead the singing in that church. Wow, tremendous. And he was here for a few years and he had fond memories of this place. And so we meet people around the world. And now through the mission program of this church, missionaries around the world are telling their congregations of what's taking place in this place. And so now, before we start patting ourselves on the back of how much we've accomplished and how good we really are, we're not so good. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. And yet he's placed in our hands a great responsibility and great tools and great opportunities to take this and to use that for his honor and glory, to take the gospel to those that live in this area, and those that live in this state, and in this country, and around the world. We will be challenged with that. Amen? Now, if we're going to do that, we're going to do that by faith. And faith is not always an easy thing. I read this story one day. Turn with me. As I read this story, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 3. The book of 2 Kings chapter 3. I read this story about faith. There was a man who fell off of a cliff, but managed to grab a tree limb on his way down. And the following conversation ensued. He said, as he hung on for dear life, he said, "Is anyone up there?" And he heard this voice. "I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me?" "Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe, but I can't hang on much longer." "That's all right, son. If you really believe me, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch." A moment of pause took place, and then we heard these words. "Is anyone else up there?" That's kind of like us, isn't it? And without picking on you, I'll pick on myself. I've been there many times. I've been there times when God said, "Steve, let go. Just, please, just let go. And God, I don't think I can do that. Please help me. Help me to get through this trial." "Well, you're going to have to trust me. But God, your way, I'm not sure I really like that way." You know, we all go to the doctor. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, you go to the doctor every year and you get your physical. I went and got my physical, got all my blood work, and went to fulfill my prescriptions at the pharmacy. But there were new ones there that I knew nothing about. There were two new ones there. And I asked the pharmacist, I said, "What is this?" And he told me, I said, "I didn't order those." I said, "I don't want them." When I got home, the doctor called, said, "Steve, you have some issues. You've got to take these two medicines." "Oh, did you order those medicines?" "Well, of course. I'm not going to order them. Only the doctor can order them." He said, "You need those." So I went back to the pharmacist and I said, "I'm sorry. The doctor said, I need those. Can I?" He'd already put them back. I said, I'm sorry to call you so much trouble. Could you give me those medicines again?" You know, we don't always like the news that we hear. Sometimes it's not good news. The trials and the testings. I don't know of any Christians that say, "God, I just love trials. Give me a whole bunch more." I don't know anybody like that. And if I do, I don't want to be around them. We're going to read about a story here in the Bible. There are so many. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the Bible is packed full of examples to help us along our Christian life. Not every story was directed to us, but it is, all of them are for us and for our benefit of learning, so that as we travel through this life, we can learn how to live. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years." There was already a division between Israel and Judah, and each one had their king. "And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father, who was Ahab, and like his mother, Jezebel." I think that word Jezebel, I've preached many times. I said, do you know anybody that would name their child Jezebel? Honest folks, I was in a church and there was somebody that stood up and said, "Yes, I know somebody that's named Jezebel." Who would name their child Jezebel? What a name. "And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the images of Baal that his father had made." Oh, he did just a, isn't he just a nice guy that took away those images? Verse 3, "Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, he departed not therefrom. What sins was that? Jeroboam set up golden calves in Bethel, the house of God, and in Dan. He said, it's too far for you all to go to Jerusalem to make the sacrifices. Listen, I'm going to set up altars in these places. And he set up a calf, a golden calf in those places to make it easier for the people to come. I find that today in our churches. You're not out there like I am. I preach all over this country and I find churches all over the place that are running out of faith. They're learning to do church work. If you could sit in their staff meetings on Monday morning, they would discuss of how they can ooh and awe the people more than they did last week. And you would go into their churches and you think it was a rock concert. You think I'm joking. I'm not joking. A church in the Cincinnati area on Sunday morning that used to be a fundamental independent Baptist church that ran thousands. Sunday morning, they had the celebration of the opening day of the Bengals playing in Cincinnati. And they had all over the auditorium Bengals things and a bus of the Bengals, bus on the outside and all kinds of things. And their opening song was Welcome to the Jungle. Now, I didn't even know what that song was until I went on the internet and read the words to that song. And I thought, oh my, a church would open their service with that just to get people to come in. And so this king said, listen, it's okay. I'm getting rid of Baal and all of those, but I'm going to make it easier for you to serve God. No, it's not easier to serve God. You follow the word of God. And Mesa, king of Moab, verse 4, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Now that makes sense. We can understand that today. Here they're taking a lot of their resources, a lot of their money to pay tribute to Israel. The king of Moab says, hey, Ahab's dead. He's a ruthless man. He'd probably kill us if we tried this. But listen, I think we can overcome Israel because there's division amongst them. It's like Satan says, I think I can overcome the church because the church is super weak today. And that's what the king of Moab decided to do. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. Why did he number all of Israel? He wanted to know if he had enough soldiers to fight against Moab. But somewhere along the line, he lost confidence. He didn't feel that he had enough. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. Now, why did he want to go through Edom? Because he's going to ask the king of Edom to help. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. Verse 10. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Isn't it interesting that that wicked king, that ungodly king, that non-Christian king realized that, hey, I think we've done a wrong thing. God's judgment is going to come upon us. And sometimes man will think that. But as long as everything's going fine, listen to me. As long as everything's going fine, we don't think about it. As long as everything's going fine during the day, as a teenager, I never thought much about God. But at nighttime when I laid on my bed, I thought, where would I go if I were to die right now? And I knew I would not go to heaven. I would go to hell. And so conviction came upon him. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" That's what they were supposed to do. And Jehoshaphat knew that. And one of the kings of Israel's servant answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy fathers." And to the prophets of thy mother. Who was his mother? Jezebel. And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now, bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, and the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil." And when they came to the camp of Israel, and the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. So they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. The war became so fierce that the king of Moab, losing, came to a point to sacrifice his own son, the one that would be in his place, trying to appease their gods, trying to appease that they might have victory, but to no avail. You see, when you and I follow God's plans, then we can be assured that there will be victory. We might not have it tomorrow. We might not have it next week. But we're assured that it will come. Not everything that we do is done by sacrifice. Sacrifice alone will not complete the task. We sacrifice in our church. We're faithful in our church. Oh, there's the sacrifice of the loaves and the fishes in John chapter 6. But it was God that multiplied them. The sacrifice of the widow in 2 Kings 4, finding the empty vessels for the oil. But it was God that filled them. The sacrifice of Moses and the rod. But it was God that divided the waters, not Moses. The sacrifice of bringing the sick to Jesus, but it was Jesus that healed them. The sacrifice of offering a child that you did not have, Hannah, but it was God who supplied the child. The sacrifice of prophesying against Ahab, but it was God that sustained Elijah and met every need that he had. The sacrifice of his journey to go to the brook Cherith, as God told him to go there. But it was God that supplied for him and fed him and gave him the water. And when the brook dried up, God said, "I've prepared another place for you." He said, "I prepared a widow woman, someone that was Gentile." And here's a Jewish prophet that's going to be ministered to by a Gentile. And matter of fact, to make it interesting, she's from the same place, the same town that Jezebel is from. Isn't that amazing? You see, God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't matter who they are. You remember the story of Jonah? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And when he finally went to Nineveh and Nineveh repented, what did he say? I knew that you were a gracious God, God. I knew that you would do this. He goes up on a hill to see what was going to happen. God gave him a gourd. And for some reason, I have no idea. You know, people like strange things. Jonah liked that gourd. And he found solace and he found hope in that stupid little gourd. And then God struck the gourd and it died. The other day I was reading that story and I had to stop. I do some exercise and I read my Bible and then I walk around in my basement just praying. And I just had to stop reading, get off of the elliptical and start walking around. And I started crying and I said, oh God, I think I understand that gourd story. You've given me some gourds and I've really enjoyed them, but you've removed them from me. And you've removed them from me to take me to another level in my spiritual growth. And I thank you for that. Help me never to reject that. There was an act of obedience, but it was faith that moved God to work. Faith awaits God's plan. Elijah had to wait for God. Elisha had to wait for God. Church, we have to wait for God. And as God has called us to move forward and even do greater things in this world, not everybody is going to be able to stay here. Somebody's going to have to come to this altar and get on their knees and say, I will go. I will take the gospel to somebody else. What a wonderful privilege that will be to take the gospel to those that have never heard. God's preparing for our future. And He's preparing for you. Are we planning for success? If we're planning for success, if Plantation Baptist Church is planning for success, then there's some things that we have to do. Can you imagine the generals and the officers coming to the soldiers there and saying, all right, everybody, get your shovels out. We're going to dig a ditch. What? We're thirsty. We're dying here. I mean, you can live several days without food, but you can't live long without water. Don't you know we need water? It doesn't matter. Get your shovels out. We're going to dig a ditch here. Why are we? Can you imagine them talking one to another? What are they thinking? Dig a ditch here? Are we digging the ditch so that when we die, somebody will just throw the dirt in on top of us? What's the deal here? But they were obedient to it, and they dug that ditch. There's a spiritual application there. There's some ditches that you and I have to dig in our lives if we're going to have victory. You see, to dig that ditch, you're going to have to take something that's there and remove it and place it someplace else. And for us to have revival in our hearts and our lives, there's some things in our lives that have to be removed so that God can fill that with what He wants to be there. A life of faith. A life of surrender. Oh, it's easy, fairly easy, for Mrs. Theaker when all of those grandchildren and all of those children are around her. But one day they will leave. And she will be in that church parsonage. And I know that house very well. And she's going to look around. And the loneliness is going to creep into her life. And she'll have to go to the Word of God. And she'll have to go to her knees and say, oh God, fill this ditch, fill this life, fill this voidness, only the way that you could do that. Some of you have already experienced that, and you know what I'm talking about. But when we're speaking spiritually, There's some things that we have to get out of our lives. Doubt and fear and idols and sin and self-sufficiency and self and worry, and fill our lives with trust and courage and become worshipers of God instead of worshipers of things, and become holy and dependent upon God and thinking about others and walking by faith. That's what God fills our lives with. When we dig that ditch and we let God fill it, we receive the promises of God. We receive the provisions of God. We receive the protection of God. Isn't that what I need? Why? I don't need that. I have the government to protect me. Some of you are from other countries. Some of you were born in other countries. I lived many years in another country. And I know very well the systems, and I know the briberies, and I know all of the things that go on there, and the insecurities that are placed there. And so we must trust God. I've met mothers who their husbands abandoned them, and that would say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm crossing the border tonight. I'm leaving my two children, my two little girls," and they were members of our church, in our church. And here are these two little girls in our church, and the mothers crossing the border that night and heading off to Los Angeles one day to be able to bring those two little girls with her. My wife and I would kneel down there in the church and pray, "Oh God." Whether right or wrong, that was not the issue. But we'd put our arms around her and we'd pray for her. "Oh God, please protect her. Please help her. Please let no harm. Here's these two little girls that one day will hope that they can meet up with their mother again." Oh, the heartache. We've seen that. But yet, God is still on the throne. But why do all these terrible things happen? Because of man's sin. But even though we live in a sinful nation, in a sinful world, we still have a God who cares. And that when we cry out to Him, He provides. He protects. He gives us His power. Well, how to have victory, Plantation Baptist Church. There'll be some... You're going through some trials. You've had trials. You've seen the victory. You may be going through some trials. We may be going through some trials. There'll be more trials that'll come down the road. But we have to prepare our hearts for that victory. Sometimes we have a failure in recognizing God's potential to give us victory. We think sometimes that God will do it for somebody else, but He won't do it for me. Now, why do we think that way? Every time that I have thought that way, you know why? Because I've had sin and lack of surrender in my own life. Whenever I'm totally surrendered to Him and really on fire for Him, I never think that way. I think that God wants to bless me and He wants to help me. But when I'm not living for Him, all the blessings are for somebody else. It's not for me. Well, why don't you get on the right side and get right with God and love Him and serve Him and allow Him to give you what you need? Our failure in performing the doing of this victory of Christ filling our lives. Oh, we come forward, we make a decision. And that doesn't mean that we stop doing that. Please. Oh, I've done that before. Well, do it again. Somewhere along the line, I don't know when it was, but I don't know, 30 years ago, somewhere along the line, we started telling folks that people would come to this altar constantly. When I first got saved, and I was 16, but then I was allowed, I just made the decision I wasn't going back to the Catholic Church, and I started going to the church. And every invitation, every single invitation, I would leave my seat and I would come right down to this place. Now, there was no railing there. And my pastor would be behind the pulpit. And I would get on my knees and I would look up to him until he saw me and came down. He said, "Steve, what'd you come forward to?" And I would tell him the things that I did that week. And I said, "I want you to pray for me." I did that every service. And finally, see, he was never raised Catholic. He didn't know. Finally, it dawned on him. He called me to the side and said, "Steve, you don't need to do that every week." "Well, why?" "Because you can go directly to God and ask him." And so I'm not talking about that type of coming all the time to the altar. What I'm talking about is allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Is he moving in your life, or is this just like another service? "Oh, it's a neat service, great food, great fellowship. Oh, I got to see my friends. Kids are in Sunday school. I fulfilled my responsibility. I'm going home. Everything's wonderful." Or do you sit there this morning and say, "Wow, God's moving in my heart. I haven't felt like this for a while. God, what is it that you want from me?" Well, I want you to dig a ditch. I want you to empty your life of some things. "Yeah, but those are real valuable to me." Well, unless you remove those, then I'm not valuable to you. I want you to remove that, and I want you to fill your life with me. I can give you far better than those things. Now, when you get my age, and the age of some that are just maybe there's one or two that's a year older than me here, you start to realize those things. But oh, would we understand those things when we're young and give our lives to him? At 21, I said, "I'll go." My wife and I said, "We'll go to Mexico. We'll preach the gospel. We'll learn another language. We'll learn to love another group of people." I didn't know them. "Did you love Mexicans?" "I don't know." In Goshen, Ohio, we never saw a Mexican. There were no Mexicans there. But they need the gospel. And when we went, we learned to love them, and they were a gracious people, and they listened. But what about you this morning? What need do you have? What's in your life that God has asked you to dig out and remove, and he wants to fill it with something else? Would you let him do that this morning? Maybe there's this doubt and fear that if you were to die right now, you wouldn't go to heaven, because you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I'm not saying that you don't believe in God, that you don't believe in Jesus. It could be that you don't. But you've never received him as your Savior. Just because somebody says, "I believe in God, I believe in Jesus." The drunk in the bar believes in God and believes in Jesus. But their life does not show that they've trusted Christ as their Savior. So has there ever been a time in your life? Well, not really. "I'm going to clean up my life." You'll never clean up your life. Satan will convince you that it's impossible for you to do that. And it is impossible for you to clean up your life. You'd have to be perfect, and nobody can be perfect. Come as you are to Christ and trust him as your Savior this morning. In just a few moments, I'm going to pray. And then Brother Gary is going to come and lead us in an invitational hymn. But would you ask yourself, not what my neighbor needs to do, what my wife needs to do, what my husband needs to do, what do I need to do this morning? And would you respond?